All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. You remember back in previous chapter, the Lord allowed Assyria to come and carry away many of the people from Israel, the northern kingdom. Well, they didn't learn from that, and the job is going to get finished, and it's described fully in 2 Kings chapter 17. Listen, because this is a preview of the sort of judgment that could very well come on us. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt. And he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt, from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices of the kings that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires." Then the king of Assyria gave this order: "Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires." So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The men from Babylon made Sukkot Benoth. The men from Cutha made Nergal. The men from Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They worshipped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. The Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, previous chapter, we read, not the immediate previous, but the chapter before that, we read of how many of the towns of Israel, the northern kingdom, the people had been carted away. They'd been literally taken with hooks and led out to a foreign land because of the judgment of God. God judged them because of their persistent rebellion, wickedness against him. They would not repent. Prophets warned them, they wouldn't repent. More prophets warned them, the prophets were mistreated, they wouldn't repent. They were determined that rather than being devoted to God, they were going to follow after the gods of the nations around them. They did, in some ways, offer worship to God, but it was half-hearted worship. It was the kind of thing that is pervasive in churches and in our national culture. We have on our money in God we trust. And the way that people get money and the way people use money does not suggest at all that we're trusting in God. So woven into the fabric of a nation can be acknowledgement of a great being, acknowledgement that there is a God, but that is not the same thing as a people who are devoted to God and serve him wholeheartedly. And let me just tell you, in this country, our government is increasingly blatant in its hostility toward the law of God. It's not just that we're not fully committed, it is that we are hostile. The National Cathedral, which is in many ways symbolically the national church, it is the place where so many times leaders of our government have met together in times of tragedy and great sorrow, including after 9/11, in order to worship God there, recognizing as a people that we know. We know. We may not do the truth, but we know the truth. The National Cathedral has just announced that they will begin having same-sex marriages there. The Marines have just sent out a directive that the spouses' clubs that meet on Marine bases have to be sure and allow same-sex couples to have the same privileges on the Marine bases. Our country is thumbing its nose at God and saying, we hate your law. We hate your rules. We hate you. And folks, that is not simply something that will bring judgment. That is judgment. Read Romans 1. When God's wrath is poured out, he gave them over to do these things. The wickedness that we're seeing that is so pervasive in our country is an expression of the fact that we are already under judgment. And you and I need to be more prayerful and more energetic than ever in reaching out with the gospel. Not clubbing people with Bibles, but making sure that people know there is a God before whom we will have to give an account. Because folks, unless there is wide-scale repentance within the church among those who claim to be followers of God, there is not much time left. Our financial system is a house of cards. Our government cannot control its spending. And if they tried to rein it in, there would be bloody riots in the streets. The fact of the matter is, we have already gone over the cliff. We have already said, when it comes to basic principles that God has established, no. We're not going to live that way. And so the fact of the matter is, if your security is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a heap of trouble. If you're counting on anything else as your security, you're toast. Jesus is the only one who can save us from sin, and he's the only one who can save us from the wrath to come. Now, in chapter 17, God speaks, carefully documenting why this judgment came. Because these were people who were called by his name. Israel had to do with a people in relationship with God. And so the people called by his name get clobbered by a pagan. How is that right? Some of the prophets asked that. God, I know we've done wrong, but the people who are now victorious over us, they don't worship you. It's not like you sent in the good guys to beat up the bad guys. You sent in worse guys to beat up us bad guys. The people you've given the victory to are total pagans. Why? Judgment begins with the household of God. Always, Old Testament and New, ancient history and present day. And as believers, we need to learn from that. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And we need to be aware and alert, knowing that God loves his children and therefore he will discipline them. And that when a people beyond the church claim to be trusting in God. God bless America. Yeah. Well, he has blessed America. And America has said, we don't care. And the consequence is more tragic than most of us can imagine. Well, when this occurs, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. What does that mean? That means that the king of Israel had been saying to the king of Assyria, a foreign pagan, hey, you know, you're the boss. Here's some money. We'll keep sending it every year. They had put themselves, rather than depending on God and doing what God said, they'd put themselves in dependence on foreigners to keep them secure. And now, when the deal was getting a little bit tough, when they'd experienced some of the punishment of the Assyrians, Hoshea decided he'd get a better deal if he dealt with Egypt. Forgetting completely that God had told his people, don't you ever look to Egypt for support. You look to Egypt, you're going to be in big trouble. And let me tell you, they did it over and over and over again. They never learned. Every time it backfired. It's always a bad idea to go against what God says. But they did it again. He reaches out to the ruler of Egypt, where they had once been slaves, and he says, hey, can we do a deal with you? How about if I send you some money? I think I can hire these guys cheaper than I can hire the Assyrians, and you help us against Assyria. And so the Assyrians roll in there, and they said, you betrayed us. You're not sending your money like you're supposed to. Now you're going to have to pay up. And what happened was, they laid siege to the city, the capital city, for 3 years, and in the 9th year of that king's rule, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria, settled them elsewhere. They didn't just conquer them and let them stay there. They conquered them and took them away, absolutely destroying their identity as a people. And then, following the pattern that Assyria always did when they conquered people, they'd pull these people out and they'd put other people in. So the whole idea was to homogenize the population of their expanding kingdom. Because they knew that if you let these people stay as little people groups, as tribes or what have you, that they're liable somewhere down the road to say, hey, why should we have to submit to this foreigner? Instead, we're going to homogenize, we're going to be a melting pot, we're going to make everybody be the same. And so we move these people from here to there, and these people over here, and these people here, and pretty soon everybody's all mixed up and everybody's intermarrying and we're just one big subservient family. I didn't say happy family. But that's the idea. We're going to mix it all up, and in the process of doing that, Assyria will be stronger. Well, before we get to the fun story about the lions attacking people, in verse 7 and following, and it's going to happen again later in the chapter, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God who brought them up out of Egypt. So he goes all the way back to the beginning and he gives a quick recap of Israel's history. And he says all of this happened because of the sin of the people. The reason that we're in the mess we're in is not because God's mean or because God doesn't keep his promises. It's because God does keep his promises. And he said, if you will obey me, I will bless you and protect you and prosper you. And if you will not obey me, I'm going to smite you. And you're going to be destroyed. And God kept his promise. Look at verse 9. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. They secretly did things against the Lord that were not right. Do you understand how stupid that is? Do you understand how stupid that is? Have you ever seen a little kid trying to hide from the grown-ups? Okay? Maybe you've played this game with little children, setting them up for years of therapy later on. Okay? Johnny covers his eyes. And what do the grown-ups say? Where's Johnny? Where'd Johnny go? Where's Johnny? Where is he? Can you see him? There he is! There's Johnny. Johnny thinks he can cover his eyes and become invisible to adults. Now that's cute when it's a little child. It's crazy when it's a grown-up. And we've got grown-ups who think that because they're hiding from God, they're doing something secretly. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your future. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. You think you're going to do something secretly against God? Well, I'm just going to sneak over here and do this. Nobody will know. God will know. God always knows. You cannot hide from Him. If you go up to the highest mountain, He's there. If you go down to the depths of the sea, He's there. If you run into a cave somewhere, He's there. God knows everything about everybody. And so the idea that the people secretly did things against God, that is a picture of the insanity of sin. It is absolutely insane to think you're going to do something secretly against God. You might keep those people from knowing, and you might keep those people from knowing, but you're not going to keep God from knowing, and the sin was against God. That's the problem. So these people secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right, and he gives examples. And by the way, it involved to a great extent not only idolatry, but sexual immorality. That was the way in which most of these false, idolatrous religions operated. And if that's not a description of our day, I don't know what is. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger, and it included, in many cases, sacrificing their children. And we certainly see that in our culture today. God warned them, but they would not listen. They were as stiff-necked as their fathers who didn't trust in the Lord their God. So the Lord was very angry, and he removed them from his presence, verse 18. So, foreigners are moved in. New people are brought in to settle the land. And the king of Assyria brought these folks in, and they took over Samaria, and they lived in its towns. And when they first lived there, they didn't worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. And the foreigners at least had enough smarts to figure out that this is not a normal problem. This is something supernatural going on, and we need to find out how to get things right with God. One of the things that blows my mind is when bizarre disasters strike this country, any preacher who dares to suggest that this may be evidence of God's displeasure with our people is vilified. I mean, how insensitive, how arrogant, how judgmental. Here we've just had a catastrophe. People have been killed, and you're acting as if somehow God had something to do with this? Where's your sensitivity? Talk about bad press. Talk about bad PR. Don't you ever suggest that poor old nice sweet God had anything to do with people dying. Let me just clarify something for all of us one more time. We're all gonna die. We're all gonna die. I was on Sunset Strip in Hollywood, California many decades ago. And the guy I was with handing out gospel literature went running up to two women who were coming out of a nightclub. And he said, lady, you're going to die. And she goes, what? And he goes, well, face it, lady, we're all going to die. The question is, what happens next? I was intrigued. That's not my usual witnessing technique, but in that case, I think it was appropriate. It was about 2 a.m., and she needed to face the fact that she's going to die. And then what are you going to do? I had a little more subtle approach. I went back and began saying to my friends, so what are your plans? And they said, well, you know, I want to finish high school. So yeah, and then what do you want to do? They said, well, I'm planning on going to college. And then what? I don't know, I guess I'd get married and get a job. And then what? Well, I have kids and have a home and, you know, have a nice life. And then what? Well, retire. And then what? Fish, golf, I don't know. And then what? Well, then die. And then what? You and I are going to spend a limited amount of time here and forever somewhere else. Where are you going to spend forever? You better be planning. You better be thinking ahead. Because otherwise, you're behaving on the level of a little child who goes, and thinks that because he can't see it, it's not there. Because he can't see it, he can't be seen. Because he can't see it, it doesn't really matter. You're wrong. You better face the future. You better face the facts. You and I are going to stand before God. Well, lions came, and the pagans figured it out. They made the connection. It was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the god of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires. So the king of Assyria said, have one of the priests that you took captive from Samaria go back and live there, and teach the people what the god of the land requires. Now, I got to say this. The god of the land. Pagans thought in terms of territorial gods. The reason for that is because the gods that they worshipped, which are not real gods, but demons, were territorial. Demons do not have universal reign. They have little spheres of power and influence. And the pagans didn't understand the nature of the demonic and the angelic. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand who the one true God is. But they worshipped various territorial gods, the god of the mountains, the god of the plains, the god of the sea. They had their gods they worshipped. And you get a list of some of the gods, some of the false gods, some of the idolatrous gods that these folks worship. Now, where do I get that, by the way? There's a number of places, including in the book of Daniel. But let me just give you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul says, consider the people of Israel, in verse 18. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Do you understand? Those who worship other gods, well, I think we need to be respectful. Well, respectful? How about honest? People who worship other gods are worshiping demons. That's what God says about it. And I happen to concur with God. As God has said, and I think rightly, I mean, come on. God says worship of other beings is demon worship. So we need to recognize that that's what's going on. Well, do demons really exist? Absolutely. Scriptures talk about that. Do demons have real power? Yes, they do. But nothing compared to God. Nothing compared to God. We don't have to fear them. We simply need to understand what God says about these things and worship Him alone. You cannot worship God and mammon. You cannot. You cannot. Greed is idolatry. You cannot worship God and mammon. So, this priest, who, by the way, had not been walking in holiness before the Lord, or he wouldn't have been up there in Samaria getting people to do counterfeit worship of God, but at least it was closer than what these pagans were doing. He came back and he taught them some of the laws of God, and the people began doing that stuff. But they also continued to worship idols. Look at it in verse 32. They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. Verse 33, they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. In other words, they did this over here, silent night. And they did this over here, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. You know, it's just, it's all kind of the same. It makes us feel good. If it's a nice song, let's sing it. You saying it's a sin to sing about Rudolph? I don't worship Rudolph. I mean, I've seen little statues of Rudolph with the red nose and all, but I never bowed down or anything. Please tell me it's not a sin to sing Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. No, what I'm saying is we've got a culture that doesn't mean that they really believe Silent Night or Joy to the World any more than they believe in Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. You understand? They're both just things we do at Christmas. You understand that? They're not sincerely worshiping God. They're doing what people in this culture do, and they're doing what they're comfortable with, and they don't really believe any of it. We asked a young woman from Japan who was living with us in Atlanta, what do most of the people in Japan believe? She said, oh, in Japan, we believe everything, and really, we believe nothing. In other words, we are respectful of all these different traditions, but we don't really believe any of it's real. We don't think any of it's true. We just do it because it's what we've been taught to do. And so we will show respect for Buddhism, and we will show respect for Shintoism, and we will show respect for Christianity, but we do not really believe any of it is real. That's what these folks are doing. They're just trying to keep the bases covered. I heard of a Jewish coach of a major university team who said that he even prayed in Jesus' name sometimes just in case it would help. Let me tell you something. Depends on what you're praying. If you're praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, because you want to be saved, it doesn't matter what you've done or what background you come from, what your ethnicity is, it doesn't matter at all. If you cry out to God for mercy, He'll save you. But if you're just practicing witchcraft, trying to do what it takes to get God to work for you, that's not worship. As we said yesterday, that's witchcraft. And these people were not really worshiping God. These people were just trying to cover the bases and keep the lions away. We'll do whatever it takes. Offer a virgin on an altar. Let a child go through the fire. Whatever it takes, we just want to make sure that we get what we want. Sadly, I think to a great extent, that's what the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. was always about. It gave us a nice place to feel like we were connected with something transcendent. That won't work. And the charade is coming to an end. But I'll tell you something. God is still on the throne. And those who are in Christ will be preserved through the flames. And those who are trying to have it their own way and be their own God and do their own thing and cover their bases are going to be destroyed. So we need to be faithful in serving the Lord and the Lord alone. And as we pursue holiness before God, we will not be exempt from hard times, but we will be preserved. Thanks be to God.